Well, open with me in your copy of God's Word to John chapter 19. Last week, we were introduced to the Roman governor of Pontius Pilate. The Jews, they have concluded their kangaroo court trials. They want to put Jesus to death. They've mocked Jesus. They've spit on him. They've beaten him. They have heard from Jesus call himself the Son of Man, and that will sit at the right hand of God Almighty. And they've asked Jesus point blank if he is the Son of God, in which he says, "You rightly say that I am." And we've said that it's early in the morning. The whole multitude has handed Jesus over to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Now, Pilate, he is not a nice guy. He knows that the Jews have handed Jesus over to him out of envy, and they try to get Pilate to condemn Jesus, at which Pilate asks, "What accusation do you bring against him?" And at which they say that if he were not a malefactor, if he wasn't a criminal, if he wasn't a bad guy, we wouldn't have brought him to you. Just pronounce judgment on Jesus. Don't hear his case. Just trust us. And Pilate, he tells the Jews, "Well, go and judge him according to your own law," because there's really no law that condemns a person for just being a bad guy. And the Jews, they want to make sure that they get rid of Jesus for good. And in Luke 23, they begin to accuse Jesus, saying that we found that this fellow is perverting the nation. He's forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Well, Pilate asks Jesus if he is the king of the Jews, at which Jesus, he finally admits, or would I say confess, that indeed he is a king, but his kingdom is not of this world. Because if it were of this world, his servants would fight that he should not be delivered to the Jews, or to Rome for that matter. And Pilate, I would say, he mockingly asked Jesus, "Well, art thou a king then?" And Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." In 1 Timothy 6:12, it says, "To fight the good fight of faith, lay hold of eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who witnesses the good confession before Pontius Pilate." Well, what was the confession of Jesus? He said, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus has claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And the good confession that Jesus proclaimed, it bears witness of himself. We're told in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and you believe that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses unto salvation and is saved. And once we have believed and we have made confession of Jesus as Lord, we are called to take hold of eternal life. It is a free gift that has been purchased by Jesus so that we could live forever. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Last week we covered Pilate asking, "Well, what is truth?" Similar to what the world asks today. Is there anything that is universally truth? Or is there absolute truth? Or are we to believe Nietzsche and Spengler, who claim that there are no absolute truths? Well, there's two answers to that question of, is there absolute truth? There's either yes or no. And most people, I think, will generally accept absolute in areas of science, like the law of gravity. It will always work, trust me. or math. 2 + 2 = 4. Unless you're reading 1984, right? Sometimes it's 5, sometimes it's 3, sometimes it's all of them at once. And so it comes, when it comes to matters of morality, it seems that everything seems subjective, everything seems relative. Well, that's your interpretation, or that can be varied applications based on the context. Pilate, he walks away from the truth. He walks away from Jesus, and he tells the Jews that Pilate finds no fault in Jesus. He thinks of a way to try to get Jesus to go free, and by trying to pardon Jesus, but it backfires in his face, and they all cried out, not Jesus, but Barabbas. Barabbas, he was a robber, he was a murderer, he had taken part in a rebellion, he was an actual criminal. One accused of sedition and insurrection and even treason, similar to the charges that they say against Jesus, that Jesus, he stirs up the people, telling them not to pay taxes. He perverts the nation. But we know that Barabbas actually deserved to die. Jesus, he was innocent. And as we read today, no matter how hard Pilate will try to let Jesus go, the die has been cast. And so this is our context, and this is where we pick up in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And I'm going to read the first 16 verses. It says, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. The soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They put on him a purple robe, and then they struck him and said, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' They struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, 'Behold, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no fault in him.' Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, 'Behold the man!' Therefore, when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'You take him and crucify him. I find no fault in him.' The Jews answered, 'We have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God.' Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid. He went again into the praetorium and he said to Jesus, 'Where are you from?' But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate said to him, 'Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you?' Jesus answered, 'You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.' From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar.' When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat, in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover at about the 6th hour, and he said to the Jews, 'Behold your king.' But they cried out, 'Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!' Pilate said to them, 'Shall I crucify your king?' The chief priests answered, 'We have no king but Caesar.' He delivered him to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. As we dive into these verses, we see Jesus on trial with Pilate, the Roman governor. I want you to realize what the Son of God went through in order for us to have reconciliation of sins. Not of his own. He had no sin, but for your sins and for my sins. We're going to see the mockery of Jesus in verses 1 through 3. We see verse 1 that Pilate, again, instead of killing an innocent man, he decides that he will just have Jesus scourged. Maybe your translation says flogged. Jesus, he's brutally beaten with a whip of leather straps that are embedded with metal. Oftentimes, this is called the cat of nine tails, a whip made of nine lashings that had bits of metal and bone in them. And this flogging was used as a punishment for slaves and for others that come against Rome. It was an excruciating punishment. In a commentary by Schneider, he says that many people would die who received such a beating. Pilate, he thinks that though they want Barabbas, that instead of Jesus, that in order to have Jesus' life spared, that if maybe he just publicly humiliates Jesus, if he's given maybe a good beating, that it would be enough. And they see that Jesus, he's whipped, he's bloody, maybe they'll have sympathy for Jesus. But this type of flogging, they would strip a person naked and they would tie them to a pillar. And then they would have him severely whipped. The Romans, they would alternate as they whipped someone's back so that the whipper wouldn't get fatigued. The back would be opened in excruciating pain. And in fact, the word excruciate comes from the word, at the root of its word is crux, which means cross. It's Latin for cross, and ex meaning out of. So the word actually excruciate comes from the word out of the cross. The Jews, they had in their own law in Deuteronomy 25:3 that a criminal should not receive more than 40 lashes. And so they would actually only give them 39 in case they miscounted. The Apostle Paul, he says in 2 Corinthians 11:24, five times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. Now here we see Pilate has told the soldiers to have Jesus scourged, but they're under no obligation to follow Jewish law. We see that Pilate just tells the soldiers to scourge Jesus. And we see them twist a crown of thorns and they put it on Jesus' head and they give him a purple robe. Just as in the garden, back in Genesis 3:17, the earth is cursed because of Adam and Eve's sin. It says, "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee." Now, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's crowned with a crown of thorns, a crown of curses. The one who would come and deliver us from the curse of the law has become a curse for us. And so they make a crown of mockery. It says that they put a purple robe on him, the color of royalty, and they mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him. One has to wonder, why a crown of thorns? And I think that this is a contrast between his first coming and his second coming. Because when Jesus returns, he will be wearing a victor's crown, and every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is King of kings and Lord of lords. And we see such imagery by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 53. It says, "He has borne our griefs, he has carried our sorrows, and yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed." Earlier in Isaiah, it says that his visage, his appearance, his face was marred more than any man. We've seen the mockery of Jesus. Next, we will see the innocence of Jesus, verses 4 through 7. Verse 4, again, Pilate, he says, I find no fault in him. He said the same thing back in chapter 18, verse 38, I find no fault in him. And again, in 6b, I find no fault in him. Three times in the Gospel of John, Pilate says, I find no fault in him. In Luke's Gospel, we have Pilate trying to pawn Jesus off on Herod, the same Herod that ordered the death of John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin. He wants to see Jesus do a miracle, but Jesus, again, he's silent before Herod. And even Herod says he finds no fault in Jesus. One has to ask, if they find no fault in him, why is there such a beating? What was the real charge against Jesus? Pilate asked in John 18:33, are you the king of the Jews? And if you notice here in chapter 19 in verse 5, Jesus, he still wears the crown of thorns. And Pilate, he comes and he says, behold the man. Thomas Aquinas, he says that Pilate is saying, here is the man, is said in a sarcastic way, as if one disgraced would dare usurp a kingship. Look at this kind of person you are accusing of being a king. Remember earlier in John, we saw John the Baptist proclaim, saying, behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, speaking of Jesus. Here we see Pilate say, behold the man. Again, contrasted with John the Baptist saying, behold the Lamb of God. Pilate says, behold the man. He's basically saying, look at him. Look at Jesus. He's not a threat. He's not a king. In fact, anyone that wants to usurp Rome, this is what we do to them. Jesus here is innocent. Verse 6, when the chief priests and the officers, they saw Jesus, they didn't say, well, Jesus, he's had enough. But they cry out, crucify him. And Pilate again, he says, I find no fault in him. Many say that Pilate is trying to gain sympathy for Jesus. Jesus, he's already been beaten to a pulp. He's wearing a crown of thorns. He's been punched in the face. He's bloody. Here's the man who claims to be the king of the Jews, is what Pilate says. We've seen the innocence of Jesus. We've seen the mockery of Jesus. We're going to see the true charge against Jesus. Verse 7, the Jews answered, saying, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. The Jews, they knew what he had said. Don't let anyone tell you that Jesus of Nazareth never claimed divinity. Jesus has said that he has been the Son of God. Jesus has said that he is a king, implying that he was from David's line. Anyone who makes himself a king sets himself up against Caesar, the Jews claim. And the title Son of God was claiming to be the Messiah. There's a pairing of these two titles of Son of God and Messiah. They're paired in the purpose statement of John 20:31, which says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And also in Simon Peter's confession, in Matthew 16:16, Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the question becomes, what do we do with these claims? Do we ignore them? Because to ignore them would be damnable to our souls. If we accept the claims of Jesus that he was indeed God's son, this has huge implications for us, such as we are to submit to him and to his word. Colossians 1:16, it says that for by him all things were created, by and for him. All that is in heaven and that is in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. The Jews, they knew what Jesus had claimed. He claimed to be the Son of God and that God was his Father. In John 5:18, therefore the Jews, as they sought all the more to kill Jesus because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. They knew what Jesus had said. Verse 8, we see Pilate hears this, he's more afraid. He's just allowed under his authority to have the Son of God to be beaten. And you might start seeing that Pilate, he's starting to get fearful. Pilate, he doesn't want to have any supernatural curses brought upon himself. Jesus, he said that he is a spiritual king. Pilate, he's just seen Jesus take a beating that could have killed anyone. And we see in Isaiah 53 again, it says that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, and yet he opened not his mouth. The Romans, they believed in the pantheon of gods. They believed that the Caesars were offsprings of the God. The Romans, they wanted divine help. They wanted cooperation from the gods. They wanted benevolence. They wanted the peace of the gods. And so Pilate, he goes to Jesus and he asks him, "Where are you from?" But Jesus, he gives no answer. In verse 10, Pilate asks, "Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you?" Which brings us to our next point. His authority is from above. Verse 11, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin." John MacArthur, he says, Jesus' statement here indicates that even the worst evil cannot escape the sovereignty of God. Pilate had no real control, yet still stood as a responsible moral agent for his actions. "The one who delivered me over to you." This could either mean Judas or it could mean Caiaphas. It could be either. Regardless of who it is, this indicates that it was a sin to betray Jesus. It was a sin for Pilate also to wrongfully condemn Jesus. Pilate's failure to release Jesus was a great sin. And it's also a sin for us to betray Jesus. When times get tough, are you following Jesus? Lots of people say that they want Jesus as their king. But when times get tough, or maybe even when they get easy, when things go your way and there's little to no conflict in your life, do you still follow him? Is Jesus your king? Pilate, he's tried to get out of dealing with the issues of Jesus. He's told them to judge Jesus themselves. He's had an outlaw in the form of Barabbas compared to Jesus, expecting that they would choose Jesus over him. But they backfired. And though we don't see it in John, again in Matthew 27:19, Pilate, he's sitting on the judgment seat. He gets a message from his wife. His wife sends him a message saying, "Don't have anything to do with that innocent man, for I have suffered a great deal today because of him." Guys, don't ignore your wives. Here's a good application for you. We come to the main crux of the matter. Which king will you serve? Verses 12 through 16. Verse 12, again, Pilate, he tries to release Jesus, but the Jews say, "If you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." Well, Pilate knows. He knows now that he's between a rock and a hard place. It's either he caves and he gives up Jesus to be crucified, or Pilate, he's out of a job and will probably face a similar fate, maybe even execution. Matthew 27:24, it says that when Pilate saw that he was getting nowhere, but rather that a riot was breaking out, he took water and he washed his hands in the presence of the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. You see to it yourselves." Verse 14, it says, "Behold your king." First, Pilate said, "Behold the man." Now, Pilate says, "Behold the king of the Jews." And they all shout out, "We have no king but Caesar." I'm sorry, I don't mean to shout. Verse 16 says, "Then he, Pilate, delivered him, Jesus, to them to be crucified. They took Jesus and they led him away." There was a choice from the Jews. Out of envy, they handed Jesus over to the Romans. He had claimed to be the Messiah. He had claimed to be the Son of God, the only way, the only truth, the only way to eternal life. The Jews, they fall into the way of the world. "We have no king but Caesar," they said. The crowd, they cry, "Crucify Jesus." And Pilate says, "Shall I crucify your king?" And again, "We have no king but Caesar." And I can't help but think back in 1 Samuel, where the people say that they want a king. They wanted a king to go out and to fight their battles, a king to rule over them and to judge them. They already had the judges rule over them. And God says to Samuel, "For it is not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king." And so we see that they also reject Jesus. What a stiff-necked people. And yet we're no different. We don't want to be ruled by a set of rules. The world asks the same thing that Pilate asks: what is truth? The world says that truth is relative, or there's different versions of the truth. I'm here to tell you there is one truth, and that God cannot lie. He has promised that we can have eternal life in Christ Jesus. God the Father and God the Son, they planned out the promises before time began, we're told in Titus 1:2. Jesus, our Savior, he was scourged, he was beaten, he was spit upon, he was crucified so that we might be free. He was crowned with curses so we might be clothed with the righteousness of Christ. He was rejected and despised. He was our Passover lamb so that we might become the children of God. And from all eternity past, God had decreed what was going to happen to his son. Even though Pilate, he had tried several attempts to let Jesus go, nothing could thwart the purpose of the Almighty. Acts 2:23, it says, speaking of Jesus, him being delivered by the determined purpose and the foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death, whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. Listen, God the Father let his son die, but he also raised him from the dead so that we could have eternal life if we confess and believe. They all had a choice, and we have a choice of what king will we serve. Jesus dies for you and for me. John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved," I know it says "world," but if you take, you are in this world, you are on this earth, if you place your name in the place of world, "For God so loved me that he sent his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Jesus, our Lord, he came once, and he will come again. When he comes a second time, there will be no debate about what is true and what is falsehood. He will be victorious. And when he comes back, there will no longer be sorrow. There will no longer be death. He will set all things right. However, before he comes, he will ask, "Who is your king?" And I ask you that question, who is your king? Is your king your job? Is your king the government? If your king is not Christ, there will only be one rightful judgment for you, and that will be condemnation. I'm not trying to be fire and brimstone here, but there will be only one just ruling for you. If Christ is not your king, that will be death. Eternal separation from God forever in a place called hell. It will not be a fun place. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The book of Revelation says that all liars will be there. They will have their part in the lake which burns with fire forever. All the cowardly, the unbelieving, murderers, the sexually immoral, any sin, even if it's a little sin like lying, is a sin enough to condemn you forever. And you might say, well, isn't God a God of love? And yes, he is. He is a forgiving God. He is also a just God, and he must punish sin. He's allowed forgiveness of sin by his one and only Son, who lived the perfect life that we could never live. And he died the death that we should. And if we confess and believe Jesus Christ as Lord, we can be saved. But you must admit that you are a sinner and that Jesus saves you from your sin. What must we do? You believe that it's a free gift and you accept it by faith. You confess and you allow the Lord Jesus to rule. You let him be your king. Romans 5:8, it says that God demonstrates, or he commendeth his own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. You can be made righteous even though you and I, we don't deserve it. We can be made righteous because of Jesus. It says that they took Jesus and they led him away to be crucified. They couldn't have done this unless God the Father allowed it. And though Pilate, he didn't see Jesus as a threat, Jesus is a threat to any empire that sets itself up against God. Jesus is a king. And we're so close to Christmas. We're so close to Advent. We start to ponder of the first coming of our Lord coming as a humble baby. He came to live, and he came to die. When he comes again, he will be the conquering king. Who is your king? Is it the government? Is it the world? Or is it Jesus? Because it can only be one. God is in control. He raises up and he sets down. He works all things out for good for those that love him and that are called according to his purposes. God can use the circumstances of even of a non-believing Roman governor. God can use you. If you're here today, it's not by accident. I firmly believe that. The place you live, the neighbors that you have, it's been purposed by God. And maybe you have been placed in a certain time and a certain place, just like Queen Esther was, for such a time as this, to follow Jesus, to make him your king, and to be called to endurance. As we saw, Jesus, they say, "Are you a king?" We are to follow Jesus. We're to make him our king. We are to identify with Christ. Jesus came, he died for us, he was raised from the dead, and to live is Christ, and to die is gain. There is no king like Jesus. Will you surrender to him? He said, everyone on the side of truth listens to my voice. This is God's word, and I say thanks be to God for it. Let's pray. Oh, dear Lord, I thank you for your one and only Son. Lord, may we understand. May we understand that it is only through Christ Jesus that we can have eternal life. Lord, I pray that you would give illumination by the power of your Holy Spirit. May we know that Jesus is King. Lord, that we cannot save ourselves. He said that Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is one God, there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Lord, help us to know that you have told us that we are to believe, we are to repent, we're to turn from our sins, we're to confess Jesus as Lord and Savior. Lord, I thank you that he has come and that he will come again. And I ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.